Christ is always food for the child of grace, isn't it? We can't get enough of that. You know, you go to modern day churches, I use that word church very lightly, modern day churches, and most of what you hear is things that just make us feel good, pat ourselves on the back, how good we're doing for Jesus. You know, a lot of application, browbeating you on how you ought to live and all that kind of stuff. And it's just superficial, surface teaching. But it's good to be able to get into the Word of God and to listen to doctrine. The Bible says that doctrine is very important to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine is profitable. Paul continued to reiterate that throughout his epistles, and especially to the pastoral letters that he wrote, reminding them to watch their doctrine closely, to continue in the doctrine or in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that doctrine is important. You don't hear very much doctrinal preaching anymore. It's a lot of just making feel good or getting up there telling stories and pulling at people's heartstrings so that they might make a decision for Jesus, or to make them feel good that whenever they left that their spirit just moved into place and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says that we ought to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if we don't get down to the truth, then there was no spirit leading in our worship, because the Spirit of God is always going to lead us into the truth of God, right? That what the Bible said, that what Jesus said, I'm going to send my spirit to you, and that He's going to reveal to you all truth. He's going to teach you the things of Christ. But a lot of people want to get up and they want to preach all kinds of things besides preaching Christ. But to the child of grace, you go to churches like that, you get starved. You know, I've been to churches where they don't really preach the work of Christ and the doctrines of the Bible, and they just tell stories and feel good things, and you get hungry. You get starved, spiritually starved for those things. This is what feeds us here, is the work of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that the Lord would continue to keep us faithful in the preaching and the teaching of those things. Well, bow with me if you would this morning before we begin our reading and preaching this morning, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so graciously blessed this morning by you. We are given all things in Christ Jesus, and we don't deserve them, we know. But Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us together once again, and the Word of God that we have before us. Father, a true blessing that you've given in the revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus. And Father, we just pray that as we take this Word today and we preach it, we ask, Lord, that you would help us in our worship. Help us to hear and help us to understand and help us to preach it. Father, Lord, I just pray that you just might be honored and glorified in what is being said. And Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given to us, for the rain that you've sent after all the heat that we've had over several days, Lord. We're just so grateful for that. We're thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ that you brought here today, and that all that's here and attentive to your worship. And Lord, we're just so blessed by you. We're thankful for Christ Jesus, who died for us and who gave his life a ransom for the many. And Lord, we're just overwhelmed by the forgiveness that we have of our sin that is so great and so many. But yet you forgive us of that because of Christ and his blood that was shed on our behalf. And so, Father, we lift up our voices to sing to you the praises that is due your name. We now lift up you and preaching for what you have done for us and where our hope lies. And so I pray, Lord, that today that you might edify your brethren as they hear and as they are given understanding by the Spirit. We pray that the Spirit will be here with us in the presence of God among us, not to hype us up into some ecstatic speech or into some wild emotional excitement, but Father, that you might truly in our heart feed us with the Word of God, and that you might truly teach us of Christ, that you might grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart that desires your Word, a heart that desires your preaching, a heart that desires the fellowship with the people of God. And Lord, we just thank you for all these things and the spiritual blessings that you've given us. And yes, Father, we truly do look forward to your coming. We pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus, and that you might take us from this body of death and the sin that we are so accustomed to and acquainted with, Lord, and that we might be with you, and that you might be able to give us the perseverance, persevering, the preservation that you have promised in the Scripture, Lord. We pray that you would give us that faith that would stay to the end as you have promised. And Lord, we know that it can only be accomplished as your Spirit gives us that ability. Lord, we know that we cannot persevere on our own, that we need your help. So, Lord, everything that we have need of today, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brethren, we left off last week with verse 2 of Galatians chapter 3. That said, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And so we spent most of the message last week talking about the hearing of faith. What is it that faith hears? What is it that faith sees? What is it that faith receives? It receives or it hears the message of righteousness by Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the finished work of what he has done for his people. That's the gospel. We hear so much today and we see in booklets and tracts. I don't know about you. I see a lot of times, you know, with work, I travel a lot and I'm in truck stops a lot, gassing up and everything. And you go into those bathrooms and there'll be those little chick tracts laying all over the place. You know, people come in, lay them tracts all over the place. And a lot of times, if nobody's in there, I'll pick those tracts up and I'll go throw them in the trash because all of them are false gospels. It's either tracts that's been left there by Mormons that have left their tracts there or Arminians that's been out there and left tracts about all this Arminian gospel, and everything. And so I usually will scoop them up if nobody's in there and I'll throw them in the trash. And, I used to carry a bunch of tracts that we had, with me, and I would replace them with some of my own, our own tracts. But anyway, we see bombarded out there, the gospel is something that you do. The gospel is come to Jesus. The gospel is, repent and believe. The gospel is, you know, make a decision for Jesus Christ, you know. Remember the song we used to always sing as we were little, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's so unbiblical. No one has decided to follow Jesus ever. Jesus has drawn his people to himself. He has called them to himself. He has brought them. Matter of fact, that word called, whenever it talks about calling and drawing, you know, that unless the Father draws them, they won't come. That word draw in the Greek actually means to drag. It means drag. He drags us to himself. You know, in the day of his power, we're made willing. We're made willing. Not a forceful thing against our will, because he has changed our understanding, right? He has changed our want to's. He's changed it to where we hear him and has given us faith, and that faith does go to Christ alone for salvation. But we hear so many gospels that's out there, so to speak, gospels that are out there that is so opposite of what the Bible teaches, and it just bombards us over and over and over again. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you feel like you're just all alone out here. And doesn't anybody even read the Bible anymore? I mean, they don't even read the Bible. Can't you see the Bible is speaking about Jesus on every page and that salvation is of the Lord. It's not anything that we do. The gospel is not about me performing some feat or some work or some sort of action, but it is Christ Jesus. And so the hearing of faith, whenever we talk about that, we're talking about what does faith hear or what is faith that has been given to us by God that is outside of what it's not talking about natural faith. It's talking about spiritual faith. What does that faith look to, cling to, grab onto, What is it fixed upon? Well, it's not upon something that we have to do conditionally. It's upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And so, as we looked last week, we've seen, leading up to what we're going to be talking about today, we've seen, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then we see now in verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, that's the quote, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay, and we'll just stop right there. I'm going to try to get to verse 9 today if I can, Lord willing. We'll see how it goes. Verse 6 starts out, even as. So that tells me that something that was said right before is an example, or that what we're looking at right now is an example of what Paul is talking about. Okay? Paul is saying, giving an example, and if you want to go ahead and start putting your finger in Genesis 15, we're fixing to go there. Paul is saying, remember in Genesis 15, the conversation between Christ and Abraham was this. That's what I'm talking about. You know, that's what I'm talking about. So he's using Genesis 15, verse 1, and we'll read down a few verses. He's using that as an example to reiterate the point, or to press forth the point that he is making. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Who was that? Who does that? Is it your preacher? Does the preacher minister the Spirit to you? No, I don't have the control to minister the Spirit. Now, I've heard that preached, though. I've heard a lot of people say that that's talking about the preacher. Now, that's the preacher out there preaching the gospel, and he's ministering the Spirit unto you, and then he's working miracles among you. I haven't worked ever a miracle one. Well, unless you say get up out of bed, that's a miracle every morning that I can get up out of bed. It's talking about the Lord Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus is the one who ministers the Spirit. It's His Spirit, and He ministers it. He sends the Spirit, and the Spirit applies whatever it is that He's applying. If it's the spiritual gifts of God, He's applying that to you. But Jesus is the one who's sending. Jesus is the one who said that I will send my Spirit. I will send my Spirit. And what's He going to do? He's going to reprove the world's sin. What else is He going to do? He's going to convict the heart, right? He's going to teach us. He's going to be our teacher of spiritual things. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, is sent by Christ. He's the one who is ministering the Spirit among us. He is the one who's working miracles among us. If there's ever a miracle that's ever been worked, it's because of Christ Jesus. He is the one who does miracles. You look throughout all of Scripture and you'll see that miracles was done by God. Only God can do miracles. And any miracle that one of the apostles did in the early days of the church, those miracles was done because Christ ministered the Spirit through them and they was able to do those miracles. And it wasn't them who actually did it. It was Christ who did it in their name. They did it in Christ's name. Christ was the one who was doing it. And so any person that has ever done anything like that in the early days of the church did it because of Christ. Christ is the center of verse 5. And listen, Christ is the center of verse 6, but everybody wants to make Abraham the center of verse 6. Paul is not using Abraham as an example to show how strong our faith is and that Christ justifies us when we exercise our faith. Paul's not using that example here. He uses even as, and uses this example of Abraham to show us that the hearing of faith, whenever faith has been given to somebody, it latches on to one message and one message alone, Christ only for my righteousness. And that's what he says. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But what do we hear? Whether it be in Reformed Baptist circles or Reformed Protestant circles or Sovereign Grace circles, probably I would say half, if not more than half, of the teaching we hear is that God counted Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. Whenever we talk about justification by faith alone, we are not talking about Abraham believed God and God accredited that belief as righteousness to Abraham. And here's the reason why. Number one, our faith can't be considered righteousness. So it isn't Abraham's faith that God counted as righteousness, because our faith is not righteous. And it isn't about exercising your faith, and God said, because you're exercising your faith, I will accredit Christ's righteousness to you. Then that would be doing some work to get what Christ did for you. But what is it talking about? Well, for us to understand why Paul is using this example, and for us to understand what he's actually meaning by that, let's go back to the original quote itself. Thank the Lord we have the Word of God before us to go back to. So turn to Genesis 15. Turn to Genesis 15, if you would. You know, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. That's the greatest commentary. Now, you see, I got some commentaries down here. I got more commentaries in other places in the house. Coffee table there, got a bunch of books on it. Downstairs, got a bunch of books. I got a storage building now full of books. And I have found out that the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. Now, in preparation for this yesterday, I was going through the scriptures and I thought, well, let me go look and see what all these smart men have to say about this thing. Maybe the Lord will give me a little bit of light through some other brother that has seen something. But by the way, let me say this though. You don't ever believe something's true because some other guy said it. You believe it's true because you find it in the Bible. I don't care if Matthew Henry or John Gill or John Bryan or whoever says it, that doesn't make it to be true, okay? What makes it true is the fact that God wrote it. God said it. That's what's true. And if what they say goes against what this says, then sorry, Brother John Gill, I just don't agree with you there. But I was reading through all these, and almost every commentary I read says that God accredited Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. Just about almost every one of them. There's only a couple that went in a different direction. But all of them still came back to the fact that the word "it" there is referring to Abraham's faith. But let's see what this is talking about. Okay, Genesis chapter 15, and starting in verse 1, let's read down. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Now, let's just stop right there. What does the word vision mean? It's seeing something, right? Yeah, seeing something. So that means you're actually looking at something. Now, this is talking about a vision. So it's something that is, you know, he's been put in this state where he sees beyond reality into something else. I don't know. Remember, Paul said that he had a vision and went to the third heaven and saw all these things. John on the Isle of Patmos, you know, was taken and was shown all these things. So whether it's like me looking at you or this out of whatever experience, it's still we're seeing something, right? A vision is something that you actually see with your eyes. That's tangible there in front of you. You see it. Right? So a vision is not hearing. Separate. I can not see something and hear something, right? Vice versa. I can see something but not hear it. I can hear it but not see it. Okay? Separate things. It says the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Was Abraham just hearing talking out of heaven? That wouldn't be a vision, would it? Somebody came to Abraham. Who came to Abraham? Who does it say there? I want you guys to look at it for yourselves. I don't want you taking my word for it. Who does it say came to Abraham? The word of the Lord. Okay, who is the word of the Lord? Jesus. I hear people say all the time that Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. There he is. It says the word of the Lord came to Abraham. I have a whole study on all this, but for you guys that are new, that you've probably not heard or anything, but for those who have been coming here, they know about our teaching on Christ in the Old Testament. But anyway, that's for another day. Or you can go back on Sermon Audio and listen to some of them. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, we were told that the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And the word of the Lord said, I am your shield and I am your great reward. What does a shield do? It protects you.
It protects you from whatever's attacking.
There you go. It protects you from whatever's attacking you, right? It keeps you, it guards you from, let's say, maybe fiery darts. Isn't that what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6? The Bible says, keep your place in Genesis if you want to turn, but in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is putting on the full armor of God. Remember, he's telling them to put on the full armor of God. Now, what have we done in times past, and we've learned like in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or something like that in other churches? What have we learned? Well, this is us. We're picking up the, you know, we may even dress the kids out in all this armor and all this stuff, teaching them to put on the armor of God. And I think, what is putting on the armor of God? Is it literal? Are we literally putting on the armor of God? No, who is the armor of God? Jesus, right? This is speaking about us looking unto Christ. It is talking about us looking to Christ. Look at everything that's in that. Stand therefore, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the day of evil, or in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Didn't Jesus say that I am the way, the truth, and the life? He's the truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Isn't Jesus our righteousness? That's his name. In the old Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. It says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't he the Prince of Peace? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Isn't our justification by his faith? Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, and take the helmet of salvation. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. He is our salvation. He is our great salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is who? The Word of God. There he is again. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so if the Spirit is going to teach, it's going to teach with the Word of God as the center point. He's using the Word of God. Not necessarily words on black words on white paper. He's talking about he's going to use Christ Christ is going to be the center point of all that he is teaching. And he's going to use that to break down our misunderstanding of things. Because our misunderstanding is always a misunderstanding of thinking that we can do righteousness before God. That's our misunderstanding. That's our default misunderstanding. Our nature thinks that we can be as God. The lie in the garden that the snake, that the serpent told Adam and Eve, you can be as God. You can make your own choice. You can make that decision. You can choose your own destiny. You can be as God. Carve out your own path. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Be whatever, you know. You can do whatever you want to do. The sky's the limit. But the Bible says that the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, is always going to be the Word of God. And here the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, has come to Abraham, and he says that I am thy shield. I am your protection. Protection from what? Protection from judgment. Protection from the wrath of God. Protection from Satan. Protection from the world. Protection from your own self, actually. The shield. He is our shield. He is our buckler, our shield. He says, and thy exceeding great reward. See, we think that whenever we get to heaven, we're going to get this big old pile of gold and jewels for all these good works that we've done on earth, you know, that we're going to have these rewards, all these crowns. We're going to have all these crowns laying around that we've amassed for ourselves, you know. But the reward actually is Christ. That's our reward. Our inheritance is Christ. We are going to receive Christ. And whenever the Bible talks about crowns, brethren, it's talking about Christ. We have on our head a crown of righteousness. That's Christ. It's not a physical crown. The crown of righteousness is Jesus Christ. We have Him on our head. He is the one who is signified as our head. The Bible says that He is the head of the church, right? The Bible says that as the man is the head of the household, Christ is the head of man. Christ is the head. Christ is over us. His authority is over us. That's what the crown speaks of, that we put upon ourselves the sign or the name of authority, and that's the Lord our righteousness. The only way that we can come before God and be accepted of God is because Christ is our righteousness. His righteousness in our place. His righteousness on our account. And so all that we say, all that we do, all that we ever want to do is never going to muster up. It's not ever going to be worth anything except for what Christ does. That's the only thing that's going to matter. Christ is our righteousness. And so Abraham is hearing the word of the Lord tell him. So this is a conversation between Abram and the word of the Lord. They're speaking. At this point, it's only the word of the Lord speaking. But he says, Abram, I am your shield and I am your great reward. And then Abraham said, Lord God, who's he talking to? Remember, he's talking to somebody. It's not, this isn't some, just something he's hearing a voice out of heaven. This is a vision. He's there. He's seeing this person that is talking to him, and he's having a conversation back and forth to this person. And he calls this person Lord God. He says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram had said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, so here he is again, the word of the Lord talking to Abram. He comes to him and he says, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now here he's saying, it's not going to be by the servant. It's going to be by you. You and Sarah are going to have a seed. Okay? Actually, he's going to have the seed. Sarah, women don't have seed. Only men have seed. But anyway, the seed's going to come from Abraham. And he said, and he brought him forth abroad and said, now who brought him forth? The word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord is sitting here talking to Abraham and said, listen, you're not going to have a seed by this person. You and your wife, that's where the seed is going to come from. It's going to come from your bowels. It's going to come from your loins. It's going to come from you, Abram. Okay? But he says, look at this. And he brings him forth and he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So now he's told Abraham, you don't think you've got a seed, but I'm going to give you a seed. And you're going to have a seed. And that seed is going to be as numerable as the stars, if you could count them. Now remember, there's a conversation between the word of the Lord and Abram. They're both there together. Now look at what it says in verse 6. Here is the quote from Paul. Paul quoted this verse, and let's see the context of who it's talking about. Remember, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now let's pick out who's being talked about here. Who is the first he? And he believed in the Lord. That's talking about Abraham, right? The Lord didn't believe in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord. And he believed in the Lord. It was the Lord who was talking to him. Remember, that conversation is between the word of the Lord, and he called him the Lord God. And we know that the word of the Lord and the Lord God are the same person, right? Same person, Jesus. The word of the Lord. And he says, and he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He believed in what the Lord was saying. He believed on what the Lord told him. He believed on the promise of what the Lord had said. And he, Abraham, not God, Abraham, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now let's go through this slowly so we don't get confused here. And he, Abraham, counted it. There's where the question is. There's where the difference between what we believe and what most Reformed people believe. We all believe in sovereign grace, but we believe justification a little bit different. Okay, we believe justification by Christ alone and his faithfulness. That faith alone is speaking of Christ, not us. Okay, God didn't declare us righteous whenever we first believed. God didn't declare us justified whenever we exercised that God-given faith in the new birth. God declared us just before the foundation of the world because Christ stood in our place. The promise was to Christ. The promise was to him. We know that because Galatians will tell us that the seed that is talked about in verse 5 is not seeds plural, but seed of one, which is Christ. Right? The seed of promise is Jesus. And he counted it. So the word it, we need to find out what is the word it talking about. Well, for most people, the word it, and this is Arminian and Reformed, they both agree on this. That's why you got to watch out. Because even though bad Arminians, you know, hey, the Reformed people say the same thing. They say the word it is talking about believe. And he counted his believing in the Lord for righteousness. Believing is not an it. It's not a verb. What is the word, or believed? He believed on the Lord and he counted it. Believe? He counted it. What is it referring to? Back to verse 5. The seed. He counted it. The seed. Remember, the word of the Lord was telling Abraham that his seed is going to be the seed of promise. The promise to Abraham was of the seed. And he told him about that seed that was to come. Now we know that, Abraham was preached the gospel. The New Testament tells us that Abraham was preached the gospel. The New Testament tells us that. The New Testament also tells us that Abraham looked forward to a city whose builder and maker was God. He looked forward to Christ's day, the Bible tells us. He said he looked forward, Jesus said, that Abraham believed on me. That's what he told the Pharisees, right? He said, if you would have been of Abraham, you would believe on me because Abraham believed on me. He even said, before Abraham was, I am. Even telling them, hey, I was there before Abraham, and I even talked to Abraham. I preached Abraham the gospel. Abraham believed in me for righteousness. But you're not. You're believing on the law for your righteousness. You're believing on your own self-righteousness for your ticket into heaven. You're believing on your ancestry for your ticket into heaven. But Abraham didn't look at any of those things. And even before circumcision, Abraham believed on me. And Jesus said he looked forward to my day. What was Jesus' day? Remember all the time that Jesus walked here on earth? And every now and then someone would try to come and the religious leaders were trying to take him or catch him in a trap or was going to kill him or something like that. And the Bible said that they weren't able to kill him because it was not yet his time. And Jesus said that many times, my time is not yet here. My time has not yet come. But there was a time that came, right? There was an appointed day. There was an appointed time, an appointed specific period. And brethren, I would even say the minute and the hour was chosen of God for Jesus Christ to die on that cross because it fulfilled all righteousness. It fulfilled all the law. Jesus, as that sacrifice, died at a specific time because of the ceremonial laws that were have to be the that were the types and foreshadows. And to fulfill all those types and foreshadows, he died as that sacrificial lamb at the exact time. He died on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, what happened whenever the lamb was slain for the people? Those priests would go out and they'd blow a big horn called a shofar. And they'd blow that horn and all of Israel that was camped around, they heard that shofar blow. And whenever they heard that shofar blow, they knew that the sacrifice had been made and atonement had been made for them for that year. Whenever Christ died at the exact time that he died, what happened? He cried, it is finished, and then earthquakes and lightning and thunder. All that stuff took place, and the earth opened up, and the Bible says the dead came up out of the ground, walking the streets, that the veil of the temple was rent in two. There was a specific time that Jesus died. And by the account of the scriptures, it was at that exact time. So nothing happens by chance. It doesn't just, the appointed hour, the appointed day. And Jesus said that Abraham looked forward to my day. He, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, Abraham, counted it, the seed, to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Abraham looked to Christ for righteousness. Abraham looked forward to the day that Christ would come as Messiah, the anointed of God, and bear his life for many. And Abraham said, that many is that seed, that spiritual seed, that seed from Adam, not the natural seed, but that spiritual seed. those who are of faith of Abraham, those who have been given the faith of Christ. Abraham was given the faith of Christ, and the faith of Christ looked to the seed for his righteousness. Yes, Abraham had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord didn't count Abraham's faith as righteousness. It was Abraham who counted Christ as his righteousness. And that was because he'd already been given faith. And that was before he was even circumcised. This is before any of the law part came in. He was circumcised. And so he said, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Now that's what Paul is quoting back here in our passage. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what does the hearing of faith hear? It hears about the seed. It hears about Christ. It hears about the righteous one. And the hearing of faith reaches and receives what the righteous one has done on your behalf. And it looks to the righteous one as your righteousness. It looks to the righteous one for all your works. It looks to the righteous one for everything that you have need of before God to be satisfy his justice, to satisfy his wrath, to satisfy his love. Everything is found in Christ. Look at verse 7. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So how do we know who are the children of faith? Well, they have the same faith, the same kind of faith that Abraham had. Abraham didn't look into his own works for righteousness. He looked to Christ for righteousness. Why do we say we can't call Arminians brothers in Christ? Because they're believing another gospel. They're believing another Jesus. They're believing in they have a faith that is reaching out to their own faith. They have faith in their faith. That's what they have. Their faith is in their faith, saying if Jesus has done everything, but I don't receive it unless I ask him it, unless I believe on him, unless I repent, or unless I do this or that. Then I get it and God declares me righteous now. Then that's saying that your righteousness is the point that God declares you righteous. Your faith is what declares you righteous. And that's not what this is saying. We are not declared righteous by our faith. We are declared righteousness because of his faithfulness. Christ's faith. The work that he did on our behalf. And so those who are the children of Abraham, that spiritual seed, those are the ones who have the faith of Abraham that look to Christ alone for everything. For their justification, their sanctification. For all their works, they look to Christ alone for that. They don't look to their flesh for anything. Matter of fact, Paul reiterated that in many places, but one specific place, he says that we do not put any trust in the arm of the flesh. We do not rely on the arm of the flesh. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. See, I wasn't lying. I wasn't making that up. The Bible says that. He said that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. And whenever he preached the gospel to Abraham, he said, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, is it because that Abraham had all these ethnic children that came from his loins? Is that what he's talking about? Remember, brethren, even though there may be a physical teaching here, we always need to examine and look at spiritual things with spiritual eyes. Look at the spiritual aspect of this thing. Because we know in Romans chapter 9, the Bible is very clear that says that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of Abraham, but the children who are of faith are the children of the that are the spiritual children of Abraham. It's those who are of the promise. The children of the promise is regarded as the people of Abraham or the children of Abraham. It's not because of their flesh. It's not because they were born from this line of people. Okay? That we are a spiritual people of God. We are called the elect of God because we are of Christ, who is the seed. And out of him, all seeds come. Remember, if you think back, it's been a while since we've taught on this, on the two seeds that we find in Scripture. We see the seed of Satan. We see the seed of Christ. Those two seeds that exist throughout Scripture. And Christ, and in Genesis, it talks about how that God made everything with its seed in itself. And that in that seed was the life of all the others. And it is. I mean, if you look out here, this tree that's in my front yard, that tree came from a seed from another tree. And that tree came from a seed from another tree. And if you go all the way back, it all come from a seed somewhere that began it all. But in that one seed is the lives of all those trees out there. That's how it is with us, brethren. In Jesus Christ, all of our lives were. I'm talking about our spiritual life. I'm talking about that new creation that came from above. That came from Christ. It's his life. In him is life. He's been given power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Lord has given him, right? So our life that comes to us through the new birth is not the life that is earthy, but of heavenly. And it came from the seed, which is of Christ. The Bible says that our life is hid with God in Christ. See, inside that first seed, Christ, all seeds came from. And he says here, and the verse that I was quoting a while ago is verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise was made and talking about there in verse Genesis 15. It was talking about Christ. Okay, not all the peoples of Israel, but it was talking about Christ. It says, so then when they which be of faith are blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not into the things which are written in the book of the law to do. Now I don't want to get too far into verse 10 because I'm planning on starting there next week, but I want you to see that there are two lines of people. There are those who are under the law and they are cursed. There are those who are of faithful Abraham. Okay? There are those who are of faithful Abraham, and that seed is under grace. That seed is not under law, it's under grace, and that it is of faith, not of works. That seed will always look to grace through faith for salvation, not works. And that's how we are blessed. Now, again, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that all these blessings come to us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, all these blessings was given to us before the foundation of the world, brother. All the seeds of God were accounted for before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. You remember in Revelation, the Bible says that there is a book that has names written down in it, and there were some that didn't have her. It says that their names were not written in the Lamb's book of life, of the Lamb that was slain. But there were names that were written. That Bible, or that book, the names were written before the foundation of the world. God has accounted for every child of grace who is in Christ Jesus before anything was ever created. He knew you by name. He knows you. He knows you. That word know is a relational term. It's a intimate term. For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. See, that word foreknow isn't looking down the corridor of time seeing who was going to choose me. That word foreknow means he foreloved us. You were loved with an everlasting love. That was all before the foundation of the world. You say, well, I don't remember that. I wasn't there. How do you know that? No one existed at that time. How could God do all that when we weren't actually existing at that time? Well, that don't mean nothing. What God does in the eternals and is above our head. The Bible says that it's above our understanding of things. I don't have any idea. I may not understand or comprehend it, but I can apprehend it. I may not know how it happens or why or anything like that. All I can say is, but the Bible says it. The Bible says that each individual child of grace was known of God before the foundation of the world, was written down, whether that's literal or figuratively, either way, it doesn't matter. God doesn't need to write things down to remember them. But to know that each individual child of grace was known of God, and I think back, especially over my life, and I think, you know, there was a lot of things that I did. I almost don't want to say this with my granny here and everything, but there was a lot of things that I did as a teenager that was not very good, that I'm ashamed of. And I would not want to tell. There's some things that I would not tell any soul that I've done and everything. And there's a lot of things that I did that a lot of people knew about. But, you know, there's a lot of things that I know that. And I think back to know that even during then, before I ever come to know grace, that the Lord loved me then. And that I was justified before God. And that even though I'm actually committing all those sins, every one of those sins that I ever committed, the Lord never did see those sins in me. Because Christ Jesus stood as my surety. He stood as my mediator. He stood as my righteousness. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Brethren, listen, that's a blessed thing for us to look at and to grasp and to know, if the Spirit would give us understanding of that, to know and to rest upon. Because if you're like me, and I'm sure you are because all of you are of your father Adam, you sin every day. You fail in many ways. You have doubts. You have times whenever you're angered. You disagree with God and what God's doing providentially in your life. You may be upset about this, that, or the other. You may want to just run away and get away from God altogether, you know. I'm done. The Lord just has not done anything good for me. But for some reason, the Spirit keeps drawing you back. The Spirit keeps drawing you back. Is the first thing that whenever you're convicted of those sins, is the first thing that you want to hear whenever you're pulled back by that conviction, you want to hear the Spirit say, the law says you better do this. You know, whenever I've messed up as a husband or as a father or as a worker for my employer, the first thing that I want to hear is not how bad I am and how I didn't keep the law or keep the command or keep whatever. I don't need to be reiterated the fact of what I cannot do. I don't need to be reiterated about my inability. I need to be encouraged. Well, brethren, the Bible is given to us. The Spirit is given to us to remind us that although we fail over and over and over again, we have been forgiven of our sin. That He is the just and the justifier. The Bible says that If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That doesn't mean He forgives us as we do them. He's already forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Our mind, it's that's said there for our mind, so that we might know, hey, if you sin, just confess that before the Lord. Lord, I messed up. I did it. I messed up again. I sinned again. Confess that you are at fault. Don't blame somebody else. Confess. That's my fault. I did it. And I hate that I did it. And the Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive you. Why? Because of Christ. Because His righteousness is standing in your place. His blood has atoned for your sins. Your sins have been covered by the blood. And so, what do we want to hear whenever we have a life filled with sinfulness? As a child of grace, we want to hear, not guilty. It's all right, not guilty. There's somebody sitting there in your account for you who is righteous. And again, I have to say this disclaimer because I get people on Facebook and sermon audio that write in, are you saying that we can just go and sin all we want to? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that what Paul said, even though I know that I am a wretch, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Praise be Jesus. He is going to deliver me from this body of death. But I have found that within myself, I'm going to serve the law of sin with my flesh, but I want to serve the law of God with my mind. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What's our mindset should be whenever that sin happens in our life? And if we have sin, if we say we have no sin, we've made God out to be a liar because we have sin. But what happens when we do that? What happens whenever we sin? We confess that. He's faithful and just. He's forgiven that because Christ has died for it. And we look to Christ. We look to His righteousness. We don't try to make ourselves better by our law keeping. We just confess that and we say thank you. And He has forgiven us of those sins. But it doesn't make us want to go out and sin more. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. And so here we see again that whenever we are of the faith of Abraham, we are going to be looking to Christ alone for our justification. Now, we're going to stop there, brethren, and we'll start looking at verse 10 and further, Lord willing, next week. Does anybody have any questions or comments or anything to add? Corrections or rebukes? Reproves?
There is a verse in First John 3:9 that talks about Jesus as the sin. Mm-hmm. If you want to read it, and maybe verse 10.
On John 3:9-10. Mm-hmm. Everybody there? It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, in this passage, we see that it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So we got to understand what is that talking about, because we all know that the Bible says, as a matter of fact, John just said it in this epistle, that if we say that we have no sin, we make God to be a liar. But here it's saying, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So who is it that does not commit sin? Well, him who's born of God. So what's that talking about? Well, if you remember, the Bible teaches that we are a vessel of clay, and that's our flesh, and in that flesh dwelleth no good thing. It can't do any good. It doesn't please God. But whenever we're born from above, we are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that we have been born from above. And so that life comes and dwells in this fleshly body. It's not our spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. It's Christ that is in you, the hope of glory. And so what's inside of us, and the Bible uses the image of a clay vessel and a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's what that's saying. The Bible says we have this treasure. What treasure? This spirit that is from God. This spirit that's from the heavenlies. This spirit that's not ours. It's a new spirit. It's a new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. That's what's inside of us. That's what cannot sin. The Spirit of God that's in us, it cannot sin. Christ cannot sin. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. That's what's in us. The flesh, all it does is sin. And so we have, that's where Paul was saying in Romans 7, that we have that war. The flesh, who we are in our father Adam, all it can do is sin. And it lusts against the Spirit. But the Spirit that is in us, it cannot sin. It loves righteousness and holiness and all those things. And it wars against the flesh. Because it cannot sin, and this all it can do is sin. Boom! What happens when it comes together? Friction. There's friction there. The Bible says that there's a war inside of us. You know, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And so here we see that that which is inside of us, it cannot sin. And the reason to say is, for his seed remaineth in him. See, the seed of Christ, the seed is Christ, right? He is in us and he cannot sin. That's why I say, even though we are children of grace and sin, actually, the Bible doesn't account that sin to us. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. So he doesn't look on our sin. And that is because of Christ, the seed. It says, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay? There's no way that which is inside can't sin. And listen, brethren, even though we commit sins of the flesh, we cannot sin before God in the fact that he doesn't see those things. It's not that we don't do them, we actually do them. But he doesn't see those. Whenever Peter denied Christ 3 times, that was sin, wasn't it? You see, God didn't see that because Christ stood in his place. He says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, who does righteousness? We got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. We take the plain things of Scripture that is told on the outside, that is told very vividly, and we have to use those to interpret some of these things that may be kind of not so revealed, right? We know the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? There's one witness that says that everything that we do is not righteous. There's not one of us who is righteous. No, not one. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. Okay? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's two witnesses telling us that who we are, apart from Christ, who we are is unrighteous. All unrighteousness. In fact, the Bible said that God looked down upon the hearts of men and he saw that the intent of their heart was only evil continually. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? Paul, like I said a while ago, he said, oh, wretched man, I'm a wretched man. Okay? So the Bible is very clear that there is no righteousness that comes from us. Their only righteousness is Christ. He is our righteous. So whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That would be all those who haven't been given faith. See, righteousness that Abraham exhibited, if you want to say that, that when Abraham believed in Christ, that proved or that showed that the righteousness of Christ had been accounted to him. And that's what we say in justification. Justification isn't on our faith, but whenever we have faith in Christ and receive that gospel, that is proof that we have already been justified. Because the only people that believe on Christ are the ones who have been given the faith of Christ. To trust in Christ's faith that he exhibited as the Son of God for us. He fulfilled the law. He died in our place. As that substitute, he substituted for our life. He substituted for our death. Okay? That's what faith, true faith, God-given faith, looks to. And that is what our righteousness is, what he did. And that righteousness, it in us, that faith that is given to us, it will cling to that alone. It will not cling to something else. And so, this isn't saying that we can do anything righteous, because we'll be in the same category as all those who doeth not righteousness. Every one of us do not righteousness. There's no way that we can do righteous. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him, because of his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, here you go. What was Cain's righteous, or works evil? There's no record in the Bible that says that Cain couldn't have brought what he brought as an altar to before God. Why was Cain's not accepted? Because Cain brought his, not in trusting God. Okay? Abel trusted in God and brought what God required. But Cain didn't. And so Cain came thinking that his gift was going to be good enough for God. And Abel knew that, hey, I'm going to bring what God tells me to bring. So he trusted the promise of God. And so Abel, gift was accepted in God, and Cain's wasn't. Abel's was accepted not on the work of Abel, and Cain's was because of his own works. Because of his own works were evil. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, still this is all talking about our relationship within the church. But my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, okay, if our heart condemn us, and this is where it's kind of getting into the crux of this, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, the question goes back, what are the commandments that he's talking about? Well, the commandment of Christ for us is believe on him. That's the command that we have, is believe on him. So it isn't out here doing all the righteous, you know, am I feeding the poor? Am I going and checking in on the homeless? Am I the widows and, you know, all that kind of stuff? Am I giving to the church? Am I, you know, reading my Bible enough? Am I, you know, memorizing scripture? Whatever you want to put in there. Because any of that stuff that we do is never going to be enough. And all that stuff that we do is going to be of the flesh anyway, and it's not going to be profitable. The only thing that is profitable, or the only thing that is of anything, is that which is of faith. And that is that God-given faith in us, always looking to Christ, knowing that nothing that we do is going to be enough, and so we look to his righteousness and trust his righteousness alone. And that is what, remember, now this right here, keeping his commandments,
This is the same thing as what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago whenever we was asking the question of what does it mean to walk by faith, or what does it mean to obey the gospel? You know, whenever we say to obey the gospel, what is obeying the gospel? Well, what does the gospel say? Repent and believe. Well, that's what a lot of people say. No, the gospel says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What shall we do to do the works of God? This is the work of God, that ye believe. See, it's God working in you that belief upon the Son for everything that you have need of. Satisfy Him. See, I can't do nothing to satisfy Him. So anywhere where the Bible tells us about keeping these commands, it's either talking about that in a eternal perspective as far as Christ doing what He does for us, or if it's talking about anything practical, even that we can't do correctly. And so we trust in Christ to be that for us. But there's admonitions that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. In the church, we're supposed to look out for each other, take care of one another. If anybody has need, we're supposed to help them if they have need. The Bible, whenever it talks about widows and orphans, it's talking about those that's among the church. A lot of these applications that we see of what people call the social gospel, they've turned that thinking that this is talking about everybody out there. We have a responsibility. Whenever I first came to Joplin, after I've been here just a little while, a lot of the preachers, they have a place here in town. It's called the Ministerial Alliance or something. They may call it something different. But anyway, it's where all the preachers from all these different churches, they all get together and, they do all these things in town, social things, and help people and do all that. Well, anyway, they contacted me to join with them to do all this stuff. And one of the guys from there, who was one of the spokesmen for the group, he came and he told me, he said, well, we need to get you on the schedule to start preaching down at the homeless shelter. We got two homeless shelters, or three homeless shelters here in Joplin, two homeless shelters, I know for a fact. He said, well, we got to get you on the schedule to start coming down here and preaching at the homeless shelters. And then we have this going on and this going on. We'll get you on the schedule to do that and do that and all this other stuff. And I said, well, hang on just a minute. I said, don't sign me up for anything. I said, right now, I'm not going to do any of that. And he said, well, why not? You're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. He said, well, then that's your job. You preach to the homeless and to the sick and the widows and get you on the, going down to the nursing homes and the, you know, the old age people's living. And I was like, well, the Lord's called me to pastor this church here. That's what I've been called to do. I said, I also have a family and I also have a job. And I said, whenever I get all that taken care of, if I still have time, yeah, I might come down and do all that. And he said, well, you've been commissioned to go preach to all these people. I said, no, I haven't. I haven't done that. I said, and second of all, I'm not going to join this ministerial alliance. And he said, well, why wouldn't you want to do that? I said, and he was a Baptist too. Matter of fact, this guy believes in the doctrines of grace, at least he says he does. And I told him, I said, well, does the other men on that council, do they believe in sovereign grace? And he said, well, no. I said, okay. I said, do them other people, I mean, who all's on this? Are there people in there that baptize babies? Yeah. Do they sprinkle? Yeah. I said, okay, well, how can you come together with them and say we're all preaching the same gospel together? And he said, well, I just take my turn and they preach whatever they want to preach and then I preach whatever I want to preach and everything like that. I said, but yeah, but you're holding hands with them saying that we're all in this together for this good. I said, how can you do that? How can two walk together unless you agree? Sure. I said, that's, according to the scripture, that is spiritual adultery. That is, you're holding hands with someone else's wife. you're holding hands with a church that is preaching a false gospel and a false Jesus. And I said, I'm not going to be a part of that. And I said, if the homeless need to be preached to and I have the time to do it outside of what God's called me to do here, then I'll be glad to go do it. I don't have any problem. I'll preach to anybody that wants to hear it. But I said, I'm not going to go down there and preach out of an obligation because you think the Bible says that we're obligated to everybody to go preach. If that's the case, then I need to be out everywhere all day long preaching. And anyway, he disagreed with me, and we don't have coffee anymore. So, but and it isn't that we don't care about that, but we do care for the people who are true believers, and especially of the household of faith. The Bible says that whenever you have done this unto the least of these my brethren, he didn't say when you've done it unto the least of these of all these people out there. He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. Who's the brethren? Those who are of the household of faith. And specifically, your local church. So once we take care of the local church and the people that believe the word of God, that believes the gospel of Christ, then we can, if we have need of in our personal lives or whatever we want to do, if we want to help those other people, that's all right to do, because we should be good, kind to all those that are around us even. But the obligation is not to everybody outside, it's of everybody inside. That's where the obligation is. Anything else is just benevolence that we might give to other people. But that's a whole other teaching sometime, and everything. But we should be kind and gracious to those, no matter who it is. But most of the admonitions in Scripture of taking care of people, what they would call the social gospel, is to those who are within the church, not outside. But we preach the gospel. We don't know who the elect are. We go where the Lord sends us. And sometimes it's wherever we're at. You know, I've talked to people in an x-ray room, putting in x-ray equipment, talked to them there, preached to people on elevators and plane rides and whatever. You know, and that's good. I think we ought to do that. But anyway, did that even answer your question? Okay. Did you have a follow up question? Maybe we'll get to this. I've been wanting to go through 1 John because 1 John is a very, what we would call a practical letter, of a lot of admonitions and things like that. But yeah, we have to, again, interpret all of Scripture in light of the other Scriptures, especially things like this where it seems, you know, it tells us this, but it doesn't tell us specifics. But if we go through the rest of Scripture, we know, I mean, we can't perform righteousness. And so we know that that's not talking about us. It has to be talking about Christ in us and everything. But maybe we'll teach on that before too long. We're clicking we're clicking through Galatians a lot faster than we've done in the past in other books, but maybe after we do that, we'll look at some of these other things. I do topical preaching once in a while. We'll take a break from the work verse by verse, and I'll do topics. And so if you ever have a topic of something that you would like to hear about, just let me know, and I'll try to do that. We did a... They don't even come to our church anymore, but there was some folks that asked me to do a series on the church, and that ended up being like a 45 sermon teaching. We spent like 45 weeks in just on that topic. So it's all on sermon audio. You can go listen to them. And I didn't even finish the rest of it. We still got a few more things to talk about, but. But they're not even here now. So anyway, if you have any topics, you know, I always want to deal with things that everybody's dealing with. You know, that's part of being a pastor as well. But everybody has their own things. You want to know why we believe what we believe, the things that we believe that might be different, things I might have said. You're like, that's kooky. What is that? Any of those things, just always open up. And feel free to ever ask a question or anything like that. And if you've heard me say something that you're not quite sure about, hey, I'll spend as much time as I can with you, and we'll be glad to talk about that. I'm very open to any of that, because I know that I am prone to error. I can be wrong, just like anybody else. I need to be corrected once in a while as well. And I have, the church knows that there's been times that I've preached things in the past, even since I've been a pastor here, that I've had to go back and I've had to say, you know, hey, I think I was wrong on that, and I've repented of that wrong thinking and confessed that before the brethren and said I was wrong. The Lord, thank God, the Lord's teaching me still. You know, if we ever get to the place where we aren't learning, then we're in the wrong place, because the Bible is always going to be teaching us things as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My good friend, Brother Roy Smith, he's a preacher down in Oklahoma. He said the biggest problem to our learning is what we already know. And, you know, those things that's ingrained in our mind, we think, well, I know that. I don't need to study that. Then we find out if we study it a little more, we may not quite have that right. But anyway, so I'm always open for correction and rebuke and always open for questions. So don't ever feel like any question is dumb or any question is trivial or anything like that, that I'll be glad to speak on anything that you'd like me to talk to you about and everything. And then again, if there's any topics that you'd like to hear, you know, I'll look at those and see where the Lord leads on those and try to hit those, because we definitely, I mean, that's one of the things about preaching is to equip the saints of God for those things. So we'll be glad to do that. Anybody else have a question or another question or a request or anything? Let's bow. Father, once again, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given to us. And Father, we pray that you might help us in discerning these things. We know that the Bible teaches us that it's not by worldly wisdom that we come to understand the Word of God, but it's by the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And so we ask that we might be taught of God as you've promised. Lord, we ask that you might open up the understanding, the discernment of these things, how to interpret these scriptures. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we pray that you might just remind us daily of our need for you, and that we might continue to be trusting in you for all things. Lord, we pray that you would enable our faith. We know that even our faith itself has to be measured out by you, and that you determine those things. And so, Father, we ask that you might increase that faith to trust in you through all things. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us as we leave today, that you might be with us whenever we go home to our families and to our jobs or wherever it is, Lord, that you're sending us home to. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us, that you might enable us to be a testimony of Christ Jesus before others, Lord, that we might testify of him, that we might tell of all of his works, and not be centered around our own works, but be telling of what he has done, the great things that he has done for us. And Father, I thank you for all these brethren that are here today. I pray, Lord, that you have edified them by your word, and I pray, Lord, that you might bless this time of fellowship together. I ask you that you bless the food that we're about to eat. May it nourish our bodies. And again, we thank you for Christ Jesus and the salvation that we have through his blood. And Lord, we just pray it all in his precious name. Amen.